Testing, testing, there we go. Well, today it got a little slow for me. yesterday I was in meetings until late night, since we're an hour behind over there, and when you're meeting with your younger kids, they just meet a little bit later. so it was hard to get out of bed today. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's dive into the word. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for your presence in our life. Thank you so much, Father, for your walk with us. Thank you, Father, for your dialogue with us and how you work with our hearts, Father. Help us to always have open eyes, open ears, an open heart, an open spirit, Father, to wrestle with the things that we hear and we listen from what we hear from your word, Father. I pray, Father, that we may find ourselves always at your feet. In your name I pray. Amen. I would like to read from Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. For me, this is one of the most powerful presentations and more rounded presentations of the gospel message. And it's a very powerful moment here, what Paul is describing. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the courses of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as they rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace," praise the Lord, "for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." This is just an amazing presentation of the gospel. And together with this, you know, for me, a parallel, this is my suggested, a parallel verses or passage of the Bible is Psalms 103. Psalms 103 is an incredible presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and it's just amazing, amazing. And so I want to start with just that verse 1, you know, the Bible says, "And you were dead in your own trespasses and your own sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in your sons of disobedience." It is really relevant. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture there's always this word, remember? Remember. And it's utilized in two very important contexts. Number one, it's utilized in the context of covenant. Of covenant. And yesterday we covered a little bit about covenant. Covenant, different than consumerism. Covenant is what? It's the giving of. And the best way of this is understanding it through marriage. Marriage, when you marry the person that you married, you made a covenant. And there's moments where this person who you married will annoy you. There is moments, you know, I remember this one, I went to visit this one couple, and he was in his deathbed. And I came, he was not responsive at the time. I met his wife, we're talking, she tells me, we've been married for 65 years. You see? And so I asked her, so tell me about those 65 years. And she said, oh yeah, we fell in love. It was amazing. We walked together. We enjoyed meals together. It was just beautiful to be and so in love. And then one day we talked about getting away from each other. We didn't want to see our faces. The next thing we know is we were looking for each other. Next thing we were talking about divorce. The next thing we were talking about how can we talk about divorce when we love so much each other. Next thing he was sleeping in the couch. The next thing I was sleeping in the couch. And she tells me this whole story full of experiences of joy and difficulty. But the accentuating line was, I am committed to you. And I just told her, I was like, man, we miss marriages like that. And the covenant is just that. And we look in the Old Testament, Jesus, you know, God finds us dead in our trespasses in Egypt, worshiping other gods, and he pulls us away from that, and he starts detoxing us, and he commits to us. He commits to Abraham, and this is a power. There's a powerful moment here in Genesis chapter 15. We have, and I'm making a deviation here because I really want you to understand what this introduction means. That God found us in our trespasses. That he found us dead in our sins. You see, Abraham in chapter 15 is asked to split some animals, right? And he splits these animals, right? And then he falls asleep, probably because he was tired of splitting animals. And in the midst of his sleep, he sees his firing torch that passes through the animals. Now, you need to understand that Abraham doesn't pass through the animals. It's the torch that passes through the animals. You see? And this is God passing through the animals. And what is God saying? Well, in the ancient Near East, what happened is that when a weaker king encountered a stronger king, the stronger king gave him two options. You can either make a covenant with me, or option number two, I'll obliterate you, your people, your families, your children, everybody. And so the weaker king, being a little bit wise, says, well, let's make a covenant, right? And what was the covenant? He would split these animals in the middle. And then he would walk through the blood in the middle, in the blood, towards this stronger king. And then he would tell this king, if I break our covenant, may what happened to these animals happen to me. Who passes through the blood? Who walks through the animals? You know, it's not Abraham. And you know, imagine that conversation, that dialogue, that he walks through the blood and he says, I have walked through the blood. And Abraham is thinking, well, you know, God, that's great. You're amazing. You're an amazing God. You're faithful. You know, but what about me? Well, Abraham, I walked for you too. That what happened to the animals may happen to me if I'm unfaithful to the covenant. But what happened to the animals may happen to me if you are unfaithful to the covenant. And boy, were we unfaithful. And boy, did Jesus get it. Because at the cross, he got bruised, he got beaten, he carried, he got the worst part. So when the Bible tells us that, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the courses of your world. You know, God is saying, I found you in darkness. Never forget where God has founded you. Never forget that. And let me make a you know, even if you were not in the ghetto, even if you were not in drug-related situations, let's say you were in the best home ever, there's always pride. Amen. There's always pride. And pride carries a darkness beyond what we could ever imagine. So it doesn't matter what is the social situation in which you were. When God found you, He found you dead in your sins. Never forget that. Never remember where God found you and where He has brought you up to this day. Because that's kind of the platform of the gospel, is that the gospel and grace tells us, and I've shared this with you before, grace tells us that we are worse than what we ever imagined. And that we are loved beyond our imagination. And as God found us, when we look at other people, remember. I've always told my churches that I prefer that they are cold, that they are so indifferent to God, that they're wrestling with their sins, but they're coming to church. I prefer them coming to church no matter what is going on in their life. I prefer them coming to church, because if they're coming to church, that's a great victory. This by itself, no matter how sinful their life, if they're in that chair, praise God, because God has them there. God is doing the work. Remember where God has brought you. God is working in our life. He's working in our life. You know, I was in Mexico. I was doing a presentation, a week of prayer. This one guy gets up, and he comes up to me and says, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I go up to him and says, this gentleman, he wants to be baptized. No, Pastor, he hasn't accepted a call yet. If he accepts the call, he goes in front, into the front, and he accepts the call, then we can consider him to be baptized. And I started getting a little bit annoyed with this process, because it started having so many steps in order for a person to go down to the waters. I'm like, what is going on here? We need to remember where God has found us. The Bible keeps on telling us. It says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But then the Bible says, but God. And I love that, and theologians have a lot of fun with this phrase, but God. You see, the one who interrupts our life, and you and I need to understand, when we fall in sin, in chapter 3 of Genesis, when we fall in sin, everything in our life got affected. Bio, psych, social, spiritually, we all got affected in every single way. Paul says it in a very clear way, In Romans, he says that we all ran away from God. And I'm paraphrasing here. We all ran away from God. We didn't have the ability to seek God or look for the good things or look for the spiritual things. The fact is that God really found us in our darkness before we even made our decision to accept Christ. But God was working with us. In the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our dark thoughts, in the midst of our sinfulness. And I love how this is portrayed in the life of Abraham. Did you notice that from chapter 12 to chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham is lying. But God is working in another issue. He's not so much concerned with the lies of Abraham, even though he has to fix some situations. We only find two stories, but he's lying. But from Genesis 12 to 22, God reveals himself constantly to Abraham through different names, El Shaddam, El Olam, The God who sees me, the God who hears me. He reveals Yahweh Jireh, Yahweh. I mean, he reveals himself to Abraham in so many ways that in chapter 22, when finally the time comes and the test comes, Abraham is able to say, Lord, even if you don't give me the heritage, even if you don't, you take away my son, I will still remain by your side. Amen. That's the work that God does in us. It's the work that he did before we even decided to accept him being our Savior, our King, our God. But God, in spite of finding in darkness, in spite of our sins, in spite of the reality of our life, he says, I found you, I'm redeeming you, I'm bringing you, I'm walking through the blood. That's our God. That's our God. And the transformation is very powerful. The transformation is fully. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which with he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. A lot of people have a trouble with this issue of grace. That by grace we have been saved. And sometimes what we do, we separate it. We compartmentalize. I'm saying that word away. Let's separate it. My Spanish is getting in the middle here. It's interesting because sometimes we put the law here and then God's grace here. And we separate them. Why do we do that? Why do we do it? The law of God is the biggest evidence that God is transforming us by grace. We don't have to be afraid that God saved us by grace alone. We don't have to be afraid. Because the fact that God receives you just as you are, that you can come to God just as you are, you need to remember that he loves you too much to leave you the same way he has found you. And the reason for this is not just holiness. The reason for this is because the way he has found you, you yourself are hurting yourself. And he loves you too much to see you hurt yourself over and over and over again. His love surpasses our understanding. And so God in his grace and in his love brings us closer to his holiness that we may see that which is hurting us. That we may see how our hands and feet are hurting other people. By his grace. And so the closer he gets us to his holiness, the more we become aware of our reality, the more we can surrender and submit to his will. That's the beauty of but God finding us in our transgressions, finding us where we are. Grace abounds. Don't be afraid of grace. Do not be afraid of grace. Don't put no but to grace either. Yeah, we're saved by grace, but no, there's no but. Grace is totality. And by the way, grace is not a teddy bear. It's not a teddy bear. Grace is not a teddy bear. I'll repeat that again. Grace is not a teddy bear. Sometimes we treat Jesus at the cross like a teddy bear. He's so cute. No. The cross was horrible. The cross was horrible. The treatment that we gave to our Creator was horrible. Grace is violent. You know what grace does? Because sometimes we, and I've heard it just so many times, I hear this, the doctrines are the solid food. Jesus is the milk. I'm like, what? What? No, let's switch that around. The doctrine is the milk. The solid food is Jesus. The more you study the person of Jesus, the more you study what he has done through the Old Testament, New Testament, the more you find yourself wrestling in your life, goodness gracious, Jesus is the solid food we've always needed. Grace is violent because when grace walks into your life, have you Just a small little bit. You don't have to answer. Don't raise your hand. Nothing like that. Have you noticed the struggles that happen inside of your heart? Have you noticed that sometimes when something happens, there's something so that brings you down to your knee and you don't have peace? That's grace in action. Have you noticed that when you're making a real decision, a known decision to walk away a little bit from God, to do your thing, have you noticed a struggle that starts happening in your life? Grace in action. Grace is violent towards the sin that lives in you. It starts beating it up. It's a fight between two dogs. Don't treat grace like some teddy bear. Grace is violent and it goes into your life and it starts transforming you. By grace, you are saved. And this save is not just one point, it's a constant every single day. Grace is an action in your life, transforming you. And that's why it carries the beauty of the Ten Commandments. It's not apart from, it's all inclusive. You know, like all-inclusive hotels, it's all-inclusive. You get everything there. So by grace, we are saved. And I love this. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice where God, He takes us from being dead in our sins to seating us together with Him. What a privilege. You and I are children of God. That's our identity. That's our identity. You and I are children of God. You don't have to live the way you're living. You don't have to punish yourself. You don't have to put down yourself. And I know a lot of us, we wrestle with this a lot. We're not good enough, we're not spiritual enough, we're not this enough, we're not that enough. You don't have to live that way. You are children of the living God. You are His child. You are His child. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, again, verse 8, but for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Other translations, it's not your works, but the works of God. Look, we need to understand something here. It's not what I do that makes God accept me. It's what Jesus did in the cross that makes God accept me. And I'll give you a simple evidence in the Bible. Remember the last plague before the Exodus. The last plague before the Exodus. Remember that? Remember it was the firstborn and the angel of death is passing by. What were the instructions? The instructions was, hey, you guys need to slaughter a lamb, put its blood on the dintel of the door, right? Or the doorpost right there, you know, and the angel will see the blood and it will pass over. It's a small little skip, right? It will pass over, you know. And just imagine the scenario that night. Imagine these parents who had this child that was uncontrollable. Have you ever seen a child who's uncontrollable? That is difficult to deal with, and so on. They had one of these children, and they're so concerned. Our child is not like our neighbor's child. The neighbor's child is so peaceful, so nice, so good. You, oh my goodness. You know, so there's the father putting a lot of blood all over, right? But the other neighbor, he says, our child is so awesome. Why should we worry? He's so awesome. He's so cute. He does everything right. God is not going to do nothing to our child. They don't put no blood. Angel comes, sees the blood, skips on the child who's horrible, enters where there's no blood, and the child who's super good dies. Do you get the gist? It's not what you do. Salvation and redemption does not depend on your works. It depends on what Jesus has done already in the cross. And by the way, Jesus, He lived, He died, and He resurrected for you and me. It's His life that God is looking at when He sees us. That's why Paul calls us saints. That's why Paul, more than 55 times in his writings, puts the phrase "in Jesus Christ." Because God looks us through Jesus, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection. That's why by grace we are saved. It's not what we do. That's why Jesus constantly saying, "Come to me, confess your sins. I know you're going to commit sins." Even today, when you woke up this morning, you got on your knees and you say, "Lord, thank you for this day. Forgive me." Last night, when you kneeled down and you said, "Lord, forgive me." He knows that today, you might get mad and insult somebody. You see, it's not what you did, it's what God does. And as long as we're submitted in God, as long as we're in Christ, that life is ours. How does Paul say it? "He who knew no sin became sin so you and I can become righteousness." It's Jesus. Amen. It's about Him. It's what He done. It's what He's done. Does that take away the importance of our doctrine understanding? No. But the doctrine understanding is not the centerpiece. The centerpiece is Jesus. The doctrine understanding is 28 ways in which we can see Him. That's our God. And I love, it says, "For we are," and then it says, it ends up with the most powerful thing, "For we are His," and the Greek word is poema, which we get the word poem. Now, I love this word, because what God is telling you is that you are His poem. You are His work of art. Have you ever met an artist? They're so serious about what they do, right? When they do their work of art, you know, it's precious in the mind. You know, there's some pieces that, you know, there's some contemporary pieces that I look at and I'm like, "What is that?" But the artist, when he comes in and he starts explaining it to me, it just brings life to it. It's just beautiful. There's some classical works that I just don't like at all. I was in Rome. And I went into, where does the Pope live? The Vatican. I went into the Vatican, and I started seeing all these works of art. They kind of freaked me out. I started running away. There's some things, classicals, that I just don't like. But when you start understanding the mind of the artist, of how what he did, it's just, they become beautiful. You understand the reason why. And you are God's work of art. And it's not that He's finished with you. It's a now, but not yet. You see, it's a now you are saved by grace, but not yet. You know, we're not done yet. You know, you are saved by grace, and you are participating of eternal life, but I'm coming. You know, and that's the not, but yet. Is, you know, I'm coming, and I'm going to bring you home. Amen. Stick with me. You are my child. You're my work of art. I love you. Even if nobody understands you, I do. I understand you. I get you. I was pastoring this one church, and my lead pastor tells me, "Hey, come with me. I want to introduce you to a guy. He just came out of jail, by the way. He just came out of jail. We're going to visit him at his place where he's staying." So we went to the place where he's staying. I says, "Peter, I want you to give him Bible study." So I sat down with him, and I opened my Bible, and I start Bible studies. This guy knew the Bible more than I did. He memorized it. He memorized a lot of passages in the Bible. He knew a lot. And so he would kind of recite. Every time I brought a passage, he would recite it. And I was like, "Whoa, this is interesting." So, you know, kept on doing the Bible study. So I went first week, second week. On the third week, I couldn't find him. Fourth week, I couldn't find him. He said, where is this guy? And suddenly in the news came up, the Spider-Man thieves have been caught. And like, Spider-Man thieves. And the reason they call them Spider-Man thieves is they were stealing from places that were hard to get through. And nobody understood, how did they get there? And so they called him the Spider-Man thieves. Guess what? He was one of the Spider-Man thieves. So I get a call, and I'm answering the call. He's in jail, and he's like, Pastor. And for some reason they released him, so he comes out and he comes directly to me. He finds me, and he says, Pastor, I want to get baptized. And I'm like, okay. But I was not the senior pastor. I was like, I don't know what to say. So I went to the senior pastor. Pastor, he wants to get baptized. And pastor looked at him. Okay, let's baptize him. So we baptize him. He starts coming to church faithfully. Wednesdays, Saturdays. I mean, he was just coming to church and coming to church and coming to church. And he's staying at all the potlucks, and he's singing his heart out, the hymns. He's enjoying church fellowship, talking with people. And for 3 months, it was amazing what has happened in the life of this kid. But after 3 months, he disappears. I'm looking for him. I can't find him nowhere. And one night, it was like midnight. I stopped at a gas station. Somebody knocks on my door. I look, and this guy is like, hey, man, do you have 50 cents? I need 50 cents, man. I'll wash your cars for 50 cents. And I'm like, what's going on? I look out and it's him. I'm like, Epi, it's you. And he's like, oh, pastor, I need 50 cents. I need 50 cents. I need 50 cents. I need something. This kid would steal, would wash cars, would do anything to get $5 to buy his drug to get it in. He would do anything. Anything. His mother gets in touch with me. He says, hey, Pastor, I need you to pray that my son goes to jail. And that kind of puzzled me. Like, time out. What are you talking about? Like, mothers usually say, can you pray for my child to get out of the drugs and come back to Jesus? Well, her prayer, what she was asking me is, I want him to go to jail. I'm like, are you sure about this? And she says, yes, I want her to go to jail. So I prayed. I said, Lord, let this kid go to jail. And I kid you not, it's the fastest prayer that God has ever answered me. 2 days later, this kid is in jail. And he calls me. So I answer my phone, and he's like, Pastor, I'm in jail. We're here disintoxicating. We are praising God. We are reading the Bible. It's amazing, Pastor. I'm like, whoa. Awesome. Later on, he gets out of jail, comes back to church, starts, getting involved and so on, etc. And then all of a sudden he leaves, and with him leaving, my camera leaves. And so I look for him, and I said, somebody stole my camera. I need to find who stole my camera. So he says, take off your tie. So I take off my tie. He says, roll up your sleeve. I roll it. Try to not look like a cop. And so I try not to look like a cop. So he drives me, and I went to the most dangerous places in that city. And everywhere we went, he would say this phrase, he's one of the good guys. He's one of the good guys. I had no idea what that meant. But I thank God I was one of the good guys. And the guys would surround our car. They would surround the car and just look at me. And they would, their hands would disappear. So you know where that was going. And so they were just looking at me. And he was just, hey, we're just asking, have you seen a camera? Somebody took his camera. We're trying to find a camera. And so we don't know. We went to all the most dangerous places in the city, and nobody knew where my camera was. I knew where my camera was. And I never got my camera back. Then he disappeared. And his mother comes back to me and says, Peter, can you pray that he goes to jail again? And I prayed, and he went to jail again in 2 days. He called me up again, Pastor, I'm disintoxicating. We're studying the Bible. And I started becoming to understand that jail is kind of a spiritual retreat thing. And so he comes out, he comes in, and he leaves again. And one day he showed up to the lead pastor and I, and he says, "Can you give me $1? Can you give me $22? We don't have $22. Can you give me $1? We don't have $1. They're going to kill me if you don't. We don't have the money." And he's so into that world. And he disappeared. And I didn't see him for a year. And after a year, I'm in this gas station again. And I see this person, skinny, hungry, asking for money. And I look, it's him. "Now, here's for your food." And he leaves. I mean, why are you living this way? Why are you doing this? You don't have to live this way. And he leaves. And suddenly, out of the blue, I get a phone call. And this is how the phone call sounded. I'm like, "Hello? Pastor Peter, hey, I want to say hello. I can't talk right now. The cops are chasing me." Hangs up. I'm like, "Why would you call me if you're..." I left the district. I left the church to go to another church. And some years later, I get a call. I pick up the phone, and it's him. "Pastor Peter, it's Epi." I'm like, "What is going to happen now?" He says, "Hey, I'm just calling you to say thank you. Thank you for always sharing the love of Jesus with me." Now, I got to tell you, I felt bad right when he said that, because there's moments that he annoyed me so much I didn't want to see him ever again. There's moments, and I'm sure you have had one of these moments. You probably didn't if you haven't, praise God. But you probably have had one of these moments where you don't want to see that sinner ever again. Just go and keep on sinning and forget about Jesus, you know? And it was one of those moments, you know, that I failed. And he says, "Thank you for always sharing Jesus with me." And he says, "I just want to let you know that I finally found him. And I want to let you know that I have a family now. Thank you, Pastor. You and I are God's poema, his poem. And even when we church folks give up, God doesn't. Isn't that amazing? And he doesn't. So he's not giving up on you, folk. He's not giving up on your life. He's not giving up on your struggle. He's not giving up on you. No matter how deep your sin is, no matter how dark your darkness is, no matter how big your struggle is, no matter how high your pride is, God is not giving up on you. He's going to bash you to the floor with your pride. He's going to break you into pieces, but he's not giving up on you. He is faithful. You are his workmanship. So if you're needing Jesus today, I would like to pray for you. Is there someone needing Jesus today? Is there someone struggling in their heart today? Is there someone who wants to surrender completely to God, their heart, their sins, their darkness, their struggles, whatever it is, their pride? I want to pray for you. So you can stand up, you can kneel down, you can come to the altar. I just want to pray for you. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, how wonderful you are. You're so amazing. You, all-powerful God, almighty, all-knowing, you still love us. You don't give up on us, Father. You're so faithful to us, even you knowing, Father, that we will fail. Thank you, Father, for hiding us in your life. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace, which struggles with us and fights with us. Thank you, Father, for working with us and reaching us even when we didn't know about you, even when we didn't want to know about you. Today, Lord, here we are. I pray for the hearts of those who are here right now at the chapel and those who are listening to us throughout the camp. I pray, Father, for those who are thirsting for you, those who are needing your forgiveness, your peace, your love, your joy. Father, we surrender our lives to you and we thank you, for we are your poetry. And I pray, Father, that we can trust what you have done, not what we have done. And I pray, Father, that we can trust what you have said, that we are your children, and that we can just surrender the thoughts of not being enough and just ignore what the enemy always is accusing us of, because he constantly accuses us of not being good enough, of not being your children, of not being good enough for you, Father. And we just want to just, Lord, push that away, and we just want to surrender that into your arms, Father, and just trust that you have said that we are your poem. We are your workmanship. We are your poetry. We are your children. Let us live in joy in spite of the sufferings, in spite of the difficult decisions, in spite of some times of the failure. Let us live in the joy that we belong to you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for being our friend, for being our Savior, for being our God, for being our Creator, for being our King. We hope to see you soon, Father. In your name we pray. And we also pray before, Lord, I finish, Lord, if there's someone struggling, Father, reach them, bring them close to your heart. I pray this in your name. Amen. God bless you. Bendiciones.